Okay, good morning. So today I thought we would talk about Sarah. Some of the different aspects we've already spoken about in different classes, but just to get a general picture. So really the first time we Sarah appears in Tanakh is at the end of Parshas Noach. And this is Sarah's grand introduction. The pasuk tells us, "Vayikach Avraham v'Nachor lahem nashim, shem eshet Avraham Sarai v'shem eshet Nachor Milka, bas Haran avi Milka v'avi Yiska." Okay, so Avraham marries Sarai and Nachor marries Milka. They're the daughters of Haran. Vatehi Sarah akara ein lavlad, and Sarah is barren ein lavlad. She has, we'll translate as she actually has no womb. The Gemara says it means actually that she had no womb. So, in her first appearance, we have Sarah described as, number one, she's Eshes Avram, two, the name Yiska, and three, that she's an Akara, that she's barren, and that she has no womb. And we know, we've spoken about in the past, that the first time something's presented in Tanakh, there's something special about it. It has a special significance. Like Rav Tzedek writes, "V'inyan b'makom shemila zunis kar pam rishona b'Torah, shem hu shorash inyan." It's the shorash, it's the root of it. So here we have Sarah. This is her backdrop. Who is Sarah? Sarah is Eshes Avram, she's Yiska, and she's an Akara. So therefore, this introduction really paints a picture as to who she is as a person. So let's start with the name Yiska. Rashi tells us, why is Sarah called Yiska? And he gives us three different reasons. Zu Sarah, al shem shesocha beruch hakodesh. She's called Yiska because the divine presence rested upon her. Number two, shakol sochin beyofya. Everyone would gaze or would look at her beauty. And the third, v'od Yiska hu lashon nesichos, kimo Sarah lashon srara. It's the word of like rulership or like a princess. Like Sarah comes from lashon sarara, like a leader. So according to Chazal, Yiska is Sarah for three reasons. A, because of she's a prophetess, because she's a Nevi'ah, because of the Ruach HaKodesh, the divine presence rests upon her. Two, because of her beauty. And three, because of her leadership abilities. In fact, even the name Sarah denotes rulership or leadership. And we see this in Rashi's explanation of Hashem's changing Sarah's name from Sarai to Sarah. And Rashi says there, the pasuk says, "Va'amar Elokim el Avram, Sarai ishtacha lo tikra et shema Sarai, ki Sarah shema." She's no longer going to be Sarai with a yud, but she's going to be Sarah with a hey at the end. And Rashi says, "Hamashma Sarai li velo achirim, ki Sarah stam shema, shetehe Sarah al hakol." Meaning that now, with the name changing from Sarai to Sarah, we show that we're changing her influence and her sphere of influence, and now she has the ability to influence many more people and a much broader, wider audience. So I guess this description of Sarah gives us a pretty good idea of who she was. She was not only the wife of Abraham, but she was a leader in her own right. She was a prophetess. She was someone who was exceedingly beautiful, and we know we had a whole class about discussing beauty and specifically Sarah's beauty, and she also was an Akara. She was barren, which we also spoke about in a previous class, why the Imahos were Akaros, why they were barren. And the Maharal in the Sefer Gor Aryeh, he asks, he says, it's very strange. Why does the Torah introduce Sarah here as a prophetess in Parshas Noach? Right? I would think that it would be better to call her Yiska later on. Specifically in Parshas Lech Lecha, when discussing what? When discussing Yishmael. Because we know with the discussion of Yishmael, there was a little bit of a debate between Sarah and Abraham. And, you know, should he send away Yishmael? Should he not send away Yishmael? And the pasuk in Parshas Vayera says, "Vayomer Elokim el Avraham, al yirabe inecha al anar va'al amasecha, kol asher tamar elecha Sarah, Shema b'kola." Hashem says to Abraham, I know you're having reservations about sending away Yishmael, but know that whatever Sarah tells you, you should listen to her. And Rashi explains there, Shema b'kola, b'kol ruach hakodesh sheba. Why should you listen to her? Why should you listen to Sarah? Because of the ruach hakodesh, because of the divine presence that she possesses, because she herself is a prophetess. So I would think that where would be the most appropriate place to use the name Yiska? It would be by this whole incident, because the name Yiska shows that shesochen ala ruach hakodesh, that she possesses the divine presence. So why do we use this name in Parshas Noach? And the Maharal, obviously, in questioning, he's trying to prevent the chance that someone will come up and read the Pesukim in Parshas Noach and say, what are you talking about, Yiska Sarah? Yiska's some other lady, you know? Otherwise, the Pasuk says first Sarah and then Yiska. So clearly, we're talking about two different people. But nevertheless, and even though we know Chazal have identified Yiska as Sarah, you can say, no, it's not true. You read the simple meaning of the psukim, we're talking about two different people. But the Maharal explains, no. The Torah is not written in such a way to give over a specific the Torah's purpose is to give over a specific message. So there may be people who might read it on a simple level and therefore miss the deeper understanding, but the Torah is not written just to read simply as a storyline. We know that. The Torah is written for us to delve into and to learn from and to understand. And so therefore, yes, there may be people who are simple-minded who don't want to delve into things and understand things, but the Torah is not written for them. Any person who wants to read and to analyze and to understand and to learn and to gain will try to read things in a deeper way. And so therefore, you know, that person is going to want to understand, well, if Yiska is Sarah, then why is the Torah referring to her as Yiska? That being said, the Maharal explains. He says that every woman has two aspects to her. Two quote-unquote births, right? She has the first birth, where she's born to her biological parents, her, you know, two male relationships, her biological father, and clearly, you know, you inherit certain, you know, either physical qualities or characteristics from your biological parents, from your biological father. And then there's the second birth, that when a woman gets married, when a husband and wife get married, they come together and they create a new entity. You take your kohos, he takes his kohos, and together you form this union and you make this new creation. We know really it's not a new creation, it's really something that was before, two halves of a whole, but together you become a new entity. And therefore it's called this new creation. And it's based on this that we can really understand the Gemara in Sota, which says, Kol hanose isha l'shem shamayim ki'ilu yalada. And that any person who marries a woman l'shem shamayim for the sake of heaven, it's as if he gave birth to her. Based on what we're explaining, what does this mean? That when people come together in a marriage, and they come together in a union, and the purpose is l'shem shamayim for the sake of heaven, for, you know, a higher goal, then together they create this new entity. Together they become partners with God. It's not just a man, it's not just a woman. They come together and they have this new entity in which God resides within them. They have man, woman, and God, and then the three of them create a partnership, and they become like their partners in creation. They bear children, etc., but it's not just the physical children that they create, but they create a home in Klal Yisrael. They create something new. They join forces, and they create an entity that wasn't there before. And so therefore, the Maharal concludes, V'lefichach hadichtiv et sarai kalato eshes Avraham, Ki la'olam hayashem Sarai nimshach achar shem Avraham. Kishosif hey la'Avraham, hosif hey la'Sarah. Lefichach Sarai mipnei Avraham. So he says that it's based on this that we can understand, Maharal's explaining, the name Sarai. The name Sarai is intrinsically connected with the name Avraham, right? We know that when Avraham changed his, when Avraham went from Avram to Avraham, when Hashem added a hey to his name, he did the same to Sarah's name. She went from Sarai to Sarah. Because those two names are intrinsically connected. They are this new creation. This creation that we said before of leadership, of becoming leaders in the Jewish community, of the Sarah, that you're not only, you know, a leader in your own house, but you also have the ability to influence others. However, the Maharal says, Aval Shem Yiska, Lo Hayala Mipnei Avraham, Shehare Avraham Hayat Tafel Sarah Benevi'ut, Lefichach Shem Yiska Eitel Aviha, Vuhu Inya Nifla Lemevin. So he says, but what about the name Yiska? We would think, maybe Avraham, he's so great, and also his wife was so great. They both were prophets. He was a prophet, she was a prophetess, and it went together. It was this perfect Shidduch. But the reason why the Torah uses the name Yiska, When talking about that beginning, the marriage, when connecting to her, to her father, was to show us, no, Sarah's level of nevuah was on her own right. She was independently great. She achieved this level of prophecy even before she married Avraham. It wasn't part of this quote-unquote new creation that the Maharal explains. And therefore, when do we use this name Yiska that shows that she had this Ruach HaKodesh? By the pasuk of Mishim Eishes Nachar Milka Bas Haran, Avi Milka Avi Yiska, when we're connecting it to her father, because those were qualities that she brought into the marriage, that she had before. In fact, we know that Sarah's nevuah was even greater than the nevuah of Abraham. And therefore, the pasuk is trying to show us that, that her prophecy was not contingent, it wasn't connected to the prophecy of Abraham, that it was on her own right, that it's something that she brought into the, that, that she brought into the marriage. So we have these two qualities. We have this quality of the Yiska, of the Sarah, of the prophetess, that she was on her own right. But then we have this quality where she forges this new union with Abraham, and they become this power couple, right? They go out and they influence. They convert people. He teaches the men. She teaches the women. Their house is open. They are the center of Hachnasas Orchim. Together, they create this. It's not just Abraham with Hachnasas Orchim. Obviously, we know behind every great man, there's a woman. Sarah was the one who was arranging and who was cooking and who was taking care of the guests. They together created this place, this oasis of Hachnasa Sorchim, of Talmud Torah, of finding God in this world. And so therefore you have the name Yiska, which connects to the name of her father of Haran, which is in Parshas Noah. And you also have the name Sarai, of Sarah, of rulership, of leadership, which connects to the name of Abraham. Really, the Netziv actually very much reinforces the point of the Maharal, as he writes, "V'nizkeret, we'll say Sarah b'shem ze Yiska kan leva'er madu lo lachu Abraham v'nachor ha'chayo k'derech zelasan." Right? He says, "Why does the pasuk use the name Yiska here?" We said it would have probably been more appropriate in Parshas Vayera when we're discussing this whole issue with Yishmael. The Netziv says, "No. Why does it say it here? Because normally we know when we learned in our class about Leah and Rachel, what was the way that they would marry off their children in the olden days? The oldest would marry the older one, and the youngest would marry the younger one. And so here, according to the Netziv, it would make sense that Milcah, really, according to age, should have married Aram, and Nahor should have married Sarah. But we see that there's a switch in the order, right? Milcah habachora laAram habachor, v'Sarah laNahor. Ela mishum de Sarah hi Yiska shesacha baruch hakodesh shehi ruuya ach laAbraham alkei nitavchu v'lakach Nahor es Milcah, right? But rather, here the order is switched. Why is the order switched? Why did we make it a situation that Sarah is marrying out of order? It's because she is Yiska. It's because she has this divine quality that rests upon her, that she is so chaberuch hakodesh, that she's more matim, she's more befitting to marry Abraham. And therefore, it's in specifically in Parshas Noach where it refers to her as Yiska. We know, and in addition to these names of Sarai, of Sarah, and of Yiska, the Torah describes her as Vatahi Sarah Akara Ein Lavlad, right? This is the first actual description we have of Sarah. Here we have Sarah, she's going to marry Abraham, and you should know she is barren. Not only is she barren, but according to the Gemara in Yevamos, Ein Lav Beis Vlad, she actually has no physical womb. She has no ability to have children. It's very strange. So if this is the first message that the Torah is telling us about Sarah, Why does the Torah feel it's so important to open up with this? Hi, this is Sarah. Know that she is barren. We know that Sarah is our matriarch. She is the first of the mothers. And it's interesting to have the title of a mother and at the same time be an Akara, someone who is barren and has no potential for children. But even so, if the Torah gives her this name, is this description, there clearly must be something behind it. There's a reason why when the Torah presents to us who Sarah is, the Torah says to us, know that she's an Akara. Not only is she an Akara, not only is she barren, but Ein Lav Lad, she has no potential for children, she has no womb. So I think that if we want to understand the answer to this question, why the Torah presents to us Sarah as someone who's barren and has no potential for children, I think we have to go to the story surrounding the birth of Yitzchak. When we look at all the stories surrounding the birth of Yitzchak, we find one common verb. We find the verb of tzchok, of laughter. We have first, at the end of Parshas Lech Lecha, Hashem tells Abraham, you're going to have a son. And what's Abraham's reaction? Vayipol Abraham al panav, vayitzchak, vayomar belibo, halaven mea shana yulad v'im Sarah habat im shana teled. So he falls on his face and he laughs and he says, I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90. oh my goodness, you know, is this possible? And then at the beginning of Parshas Vayera, we find the story of the three malachim, and they come to visit Abraham, and they inform him, they says, Abraham, you should know, this time next year, you will have a son. Sarah overhears this conversation, and what's her reaction? Vatitzchak Sarah bekirba lemor, acharei bilti heyot ali adna va'adoni zakein. She laughs, bekirba, to herself, and she says, I no longer have the capacity to have children. Not only do I no longer have the capacity to have children, but Adoni Zakein, Abraham's 100 years old. He's elderly. Okay, that's good. That's according to the Gemara. That's true. That's true. So then number three.
There's two different kinds of smoke here. Right?
Well, we're going to get to that. Well, they said according to the Gemara, we said that she never even has. So even So maybe the Mara says, she's not saying that I no longer have the capacity, but I've never had the capacity to have children.
What does she actually say?
What are the words again?
Bilti heyotali edna, that I have no capacity. Okay. Then the third, Hashem asks Abraham why Sarah laughs. And the Pasuk says, Lama zet tachaka Sarah? Why did Sarah laugh? And Sarah says, Lo tachakti, I did not laugh. Okay. And then a year later, they have a child, and Abraham names him Yitzchak. And then Sarah says, Vatomer Sarah, Tzchok Asali Elokim. Kol Hashomea Yitzchak Li. Hashem has made laughter for me. Whoever hears will laugh. So we have to understand, what's the underlying theme here, right? What is the common denominator? What is this repetition of Tzchok? Again and again, this verb keeps on repeating itself. What is laughter, and what is the nature of Tzchok that it is so focused on surrounding the birth of Yitzchak, surrounding all these events? And Rabbi Tatz explains what human laughter is. And he says, an examination of human laughter will show that what causes us to laugh is a sharp, improbable juxtaposition of opposites. When a process moves in one direction and then suddenly and unexpectedly changes to the opposite, laughter is generated. In fact, the more extreme the contrast, the more intense the laughter. We know that this is even true when the events or the processes observed are not intrinsically funny at all, right? You take this pompous man, someone who thinks he's so full of himself, he thinks he's so great, and he slips on a banana peel. It's not so funny when someone falls on a banana peel, but this juxtaposition of someone who thinks he's so great with the falling and, you know, coming down on the floor on a silly banana peel, you laugh, you think it's funny. You know, you laugh in a situation when it's so far from what you would have possibly anticipated. Like, I'll give you an example. Imagine someone goes bankrupt, and on the very day that he goes bankrupt, he wins the lottery, right? You laugh because it's so absurd. It's you think you're going in one direction, and all of a sudden, the events change, and it goes in a totally new direction. So we see this really very much in Abraham and Sarah's reaction to the information that they're going to have a child, right? Abraham was very old. Sarah was beyond childbearing age. In fact, like we said, she was intrinsically infertile, and she had no womb. And when these two people, who are totally devoid of any possibility of having a child, are told that they're going to, in fact, have a son, they laugh. Yes, of course they were happy, you know, but they didn't laugh out of joy. Most people, when they're very happy, they might dance, they might smile, they might jump up and down. Generally, you're not going to laugh. Why did they laugh? They laughed because the situation was so far from what they would have anticipated. And yet, we see that Hashem questions Sarah's laughter, and not Abraham's. So what's the difference? And Rashi explains there, "Lamadta she'Avraham ha'emin v'samach, v'Sarah lo ha'emina v'ligla." Abraham believed, despite how absurd the situation seemed, but Sarah seemed to lack faith. Now, on a side note, according to the Ramban, he actually explains or defends Sarah, and he says, you know, Abraham met with these malachim face to face. He knew that they were angels. Sarah's in the next room over. She's in the next tent, and she hears this. She gets all these strange, I mean, can you imagine? Their house had a lot of people coming in and out. Probably some of the people were a little bit strange, you know? It's not, I can imagine that they had all different types of people coming to their house, that they had an open door policy, right? Actually, they had a four door open policy. People were coming from all directions. So Sarah overheard this, and she thinks, here, okay, here we have more guests than they're telling. She doesn't see them. She doesn't know their malachim. So she laughs because she doesn't believe. She just thinks this is, you know, stam shtriot, it's silliness. And so therefore, that's could be one explanation as to why Sarah laughed, because she didn't see them as malachim. She didn't see them as divine emissaries. But anyway, When Hashem questions Sarah's laughter, he states, "Hayipale me Hashem davar? Is anything too wondrous for Hashem?" Meaning, yes, this obviously seems absurd. Avram's 100, Sarah's 90, and she's intrinsically infertile. But really, is there anything that is beyond Hashem? Can Hashem not do anything? God created the laws of nature. He can change them like this. So really, I think that that's the concept, that it's this emunah, the emunah that nothing is too wondrous for Hashem, that's really the backbone of our people. And it's based on Abraham's laughter that Yitzchak is actually given his name. Rav Tzadok brings down that the whole creation of the Jewish nation, of Bnei Yisrael, was through a nace, was through a miracle. Yitzchak was born to parents who were completely devoid of any possibility of having a child, right? Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. According to the laws of nature, it tells us that what? Bnei Yisrael should not exist. Our existence is obviously beyond the natural. And therefore, there's no room to despair. Even in the worst of situations. Because why? Because Hayipale me Hashem davar. Is there anything too wondrous for Hashem? This is really the meaning of the pasuk in Yeshayahu. We say, Habitu al Avraham avichem ve'al sarat cholalchem, ki echad karati v'avarcheyu v'arbehu. Look to Avraham, your forefather, and to Sarah who bore you. For when he was one, did I summon him and bless him and make him many. Right? We say to Bnei Israel, this is your hope. You have to look back at your roots. You see, who do you come from? You come from Sarah, who according to the laws of nature, could not have a child. And yet what happened? God said, you're going to have a child. And he blessed her. And she had many. She had a whole nation of children. They had Yitzchak, the beginning of the Jewish nation. And that is really the essence of his name. That when a situation seems so dark, and it seems so trying, it seems literally impossible, we know that as a nation, Yitzchak, we will laugh. We know that nothing's beyond Hashem and that everything can change in one moment. It can go. We can be going in one direction and we can all of a sudden change to another. Now, nothing is beyond Hashem and He can and will change us. And He can change the situation. And this is really the Jewish people. Where do the Jewish people begin? The Jewish people begin where the impossible ends. I just want to read a short excerpt from a famous an essay by Mark Twain, and he writes, "If the statistics are right, the Jews constitute but 1% of the human race. It suggests a nebulous dim puff of stardust lost in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly, the Jew ought hardly to be heard of, but he is heard of, has always been heard of. He is as prominent on the planet as any other people, and his commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse learning are also a way out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in the world in all the ages and has done so with his hands tied behind him. He could be vain of himself and be excused for it. The Egyptian, the Babylonian, and the Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream stuff and passed away. The Greek and the Roman followed and made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other peoples have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burns out, and they sit in twilight now, or have vanished. The Jew saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no decadence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his parts, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his alert and aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his immortality?" So we see that Mark Twain, he recognized the unique nature of the Jew, but he did not understand the lesson of tzchok, that even when things seem impossible and the odds are against us, the opposite can occur. There is no such thing as odds when it comes to the Jewish people. It's all beyond Hashem. This is our belief, this is our emunah, and this is what sets us apart from the other nations. The Kuzari brings down that there are five types of creation. We have the domeim, the tzomeach, the Chai, the Medaber, and the Yehudi. The Zomeim is the inanimate objects like a rock. The Tzomeach are the flowering plants. We have the Chai, the animals. The Medaber, the human. And we have the Yehudi, the Jew. And Rav Volbi explains in Ali Shore that he says that each level has a special koach. It has one up on the one before, right? You have the Zomeim, then you have the Tzomeach. What does the flowering plant have that the Zomeim doesn't? It has the koach hatzmicha. It has the ability to what? To grow. And then you have the Chai, What does it have over the flowering plant? It has the koach hachias, the ability to be alive, to move, and to do things. And then you have the medaber, the human. What does he have over the animal? The koach hadibor, he has the ability to speak and to, the ability to communicate. And then you have the Yehudi, you have the Jew. So Rav Volbi asks, so what is unique about the Jew over the medaber? What does he have over all other humans? He says, what's different about this category? And he says that it's our emuna, it's our bitachon, it's our belief. And that's what sets us apart from the other nations. And this really is the secret to our survival. And this is the answer to Mark Twain's question. It's our emuna that keeps us going when times are dark and things are rough. It's the understanding that Hayupaleid Me Hashem Davar, is there anything too wondrous for Hashem? And the hope that Yitzchak, we will laugh, and things can and will change very suddenly for the better. But it's not only the Jewish people who laugh, but in a mystical sense, Hashem laughs as well. In fact, the pasuk in Tehillim says, "Va'ata Hashem tischak lamo tilag l'kol goyim." But you, Hashem, you will laugh at them. You will mock all the nations. And what's Hashem's laughter? Hashem's laughter is directed at the fact that as evil intensifies, as you know, the quote-unquote bad people of the world become more and more powerful, they generate their own annihilation. Meaning all the evil that they bring on into the world, it rebounds onto them. And that really is what mocks them in the deepest sense. Meaning all their negative reactions, all their negative actions turn out to be the source of their own destruction. I'll give you a few examples. We have the example of Paro, right? Paro is the one who's desperately trying to destroy the Jewish children. He's the one who has the decree. Anytime there's a Jewish boy that's born, you have to throw him into the river. We have to make sure that we kill the Moshiach, that we get rid of the Savior. And what happens? He's the one who's raising the Savior in his own house. It's his daughter who saves that Jewish baby that's going to save Klal Yisrael. It's not only that, we have Haman. Haman is working so hard, he's building these gallows for Mordechai, right? And then what happens? It's the forces that he unleashes to destroy the Jewish people. The effort that he puts into building those gallows, who in the end is hung on those gallows? It's Haman. It rebounds. And his evil comes back and it's directed at him. And that's what we say on Purim, we have an ahapochu. We have the opposite that occurs. It's overturned, it's reversed. We're going in one direction and all of a sudden it changes for the other. And this is the laughter of Purim. And this is the laughter of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's the laughter of Emunah that it's not only that we know that Hashem's going to take care of us and He's going to help us in any crisis and He can and will change things for the better, but He can and also will take care of those people who are perpetrating the evil. Just as we know that no matter how hard it is or how oppressed we feel, you know, things can and will change and flip for the better. And the same is true for the people that are trying to hurt us. We look at them and we say, oh my gosh, look how mighty and powerful they are. But we have to realize that just as high as they climb is as low as they can fall. And that too, just like our situation can change in 1 second, their situation can change as well. Yeah, question?
This may be a little beyond this whole concept. Well, beyond this time frame. But think about the Nazis. You know, as in this day and age, there is some serious anti-Semitic.
I hear what you're saying. I don't want to talk about specific instances because a lot of times, you know, hindsight, now we're looking back at Haman and we're talking about this, you know. We don't know, that's another discussion. We don't always have the full picture. But I think that what we say is true. I mean, the Germans were a world power. Now, what are they? Are they a world power anymore? I'm not saying that there are not still people that don't hate the Jews. I mean, halacha biyadua she'esav sonei Yaakov. We're not going to change that. We know that. That's the story of our history. I hear what you're saying, but just because I'm saying that this concept doesn't mean every time we look back at a situation, it's very clear for us to see. You know, we don't necessarily have that vision, but that's a whole nother shear. You know, you're not the only one who asked that. Moshe Rabbeinu asked it. Everyone's been asking it throughout the generations. Yeah.
I think about exactly what you said too. Of course, I lost a lot of family in the Holocaust. It didn't all survive. But I could tell you that it seems to me that you can't ask about such a tragedy and question it, but directly from that came the birth of Israel, which could never have been otherwise even thought at that time. You can't judge what God does, not in foresight and not in hindsight, because this, I don't believe a person can really understand.
Right.
It was just following.
No, 100%. But that's really, that's a whole...
It isn't a half-awful in this. It's that Israel brought. And Germany's doing just fine economically, too.
I'm not. But it's not the same. It's not the same as it was.
I don't believe that the world does, but still there is an Israel.
Right. No, listen.
It took so many years to see how the Persian Empire and the Roman Empire.
Right. That's
it. It took many years. So.
All I'm saying is that we don't have a full. We never. All these questions are very good, but I think we've had this question come up before in other classes, and I always give the same answer. Finite man cannot possibly understand infinite God. And as much as we try, you know, and we can try, you're not going to find answers that are going to totally satisfy you, because we're finite and God is infinite. Eventually, sometimes things come full circle and we could see part of the picture, but that's not necessarily going to be the case. But let's continue on. We could talk about this afterwards more, and we can have a whole shiur in it. I mean, this is a whole... lesson on its own. But ladies, I want to say that it's significant that the word that Yitzchak means that he will laugh in the future, right? That although the trials and the tribulations are difficult, Yitzchak knew that the eventual result, the future, was laughter. And it was this secret of the laughter that allowed him to get through one of the most trying nisyonot of the Akedah, right? Yitzchak knew he was going up there and he was going to be shechted. He was going to be that carbon for God. And yet, on the other hand, he knew that Hashem told Abraham, "Be Yitzchak yikarei lachazera." Yitzchak is your future. Yitzchak is your offspring. So how do we understand this? It was this emunah that pushed him forward, knowing that I don't understand this right now, but eventually Yitzchak, I will laugh, because things can and will change, and there is some sort of plan behind this. And ladies, this actually is the praise of the Esh Hayah we say every Friday night. We say, "Vatischak liyom acharon." Right? That she laughs on the last day. Because the Esh Hayah, this woman of valor, she possesses this spiritual vision, which allows her to perceive all of life as being in God's hands. She knows that no matter how difficult things are, Hashem is ultimately the master, and he can and he will change things. And her emunah is such that nothing is beyond Hashem. And therefore, everything can and suddenly change. And she, like Yitzchak, knows that eventually she will laugh. Rabbi Akiva also knew the secret of the laughter. The story is told, I know we've discussed in a previous class, that when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and Rabbi Akiva came upon the site of the destroyed Beis HaMikdash, and he saw foxes, you know, running, roaming on the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and the holiest part of the Beis HaMikdash, where we say Hazar HaYikarev Yumat, that any person who would come close would die. And yet now we see we have foxes and they're running around on the Makom HaMikdash. And he laughed. Why did he laugh? Because he knew that he was seeing an absurdity. He knew that such a holy place being thus defiled was so ridiculous. And therefore, it pointed to him at a deeper reality, at a deeper truth. And he saw that just as the prophecy of the destruction, which was totally absurd, came true, so too the prophecy of the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash would also come true. He laughed because the current situation of defilement and destruction, he knew that just as this extreme had come about, he knew that so too there would be this extreme change that could also and would also bring about the Geula. And really, this is the secret of the Jewish people. This is the secret of our immortality. This is the secret of the tzchok, of the laughter. It's the emunah. It's the belief that in the end, we will all laugh. Because we trust in Hashem and we know that He will ultimately take care of us. It's therefore when discussing the concept of the Jewish people that the verb, or the creation of the Jewish people, that the verb tzchok, the laughter, is emphasized. Because it's this laughter that sets us apart from all the other nations. It's this laughter that keeps us going no matter how hard things are in our lives. It's our belief in Hashem and this acknowledgement of Yitzchak, that we too in the future will laugh, despite what we may be experiencing right now. And it's therefore when the Torah introduces our matriarch, Sarah, the first thing the Torah tells us about her is that not only is she barren, but ein lav lad. She has no potential to have a child. Because we as a Jewish nation have to remember and realize that our birth, that our coming into this world was done in a most miraculous way. We were born to someone who was not only barren, but was intrinsically infertile. She had no womb. And therefore, based on the laws of nature, we should not exist. But it's this that's really the basis of our emunah, that nothing is beyond Hashem, and that we are not governed by the laws of nature, that our whole creation and our whole existence, from the beginning, from the get-go, from our very inception, is beyond the natural. It's supernatural. It's a nes. And therefore, that is how the Torah decided. This is how we have to describe Sarah, the matriarch, the first one. And I hope that in learning how to laugh, that we can strengthen both our personal emunah, our personal belief, and our national emunah, our belief as a nation, that we too can experience the salvation. And then we could say that Shir Hamalos B'Shuv Hashem Etz Shivat Zion, in the time of Shivat Zion, in the time that we are going to return to Zion, Hayinu Kecholmim, we're going to be like dreamers, because Az Yimales Sechok Pinu Ulo Shoneinu Rina, because then we will experience complete joy, and we will really experience complete laughter, because we're going to see that everything we've experienced, doesn't matter what the was going so far south in one direction, can change in that moment. And that's what Yitzchak is. That is what the Jewish people, that is who the Jewish people are. And that's why we have Sarah, the ultimate Akara, the ultimate barren woman, and that is how the Torah first describes her. So that we always have this in mind, and that hopefully this can be the driving force that gets us through everything we experience.